We are in the book of Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 3, and then in the book of Romans. And as Adam mentioned, we are starting a new series. It actually has seven lessons. When life gets hard, answering the tough, big questions about pain and suffering. And pain and suffering is something that you have to say it's universal. Nobody's excluded. In some way, every person has some pain or goes through some things that if they could choose, they would not choose to go through them. And as Adam talked about, what's important is how we respond to the pain and suffering. There's some people that say, well, you just got to grit your teeth and bear it. Just grin and bear it. There's other people that they get so upset and mad that they want to hurt other people around them to sort of share the pain. And then there's some people that get, they blame God, they get bitter at God, they question his existence. I mean, they say things like, if there really is a God, why would he let something like this happen to anybody, or why would he let it happen to me? Now, again, the Bible doesn't answer every question that any person would ask about why, okay? But it does teach us enough. The Bible teaches us enough that we can know that we can trust God in all circumstances. I mean, the good times and the bad times. When everything's going right and when everything seems to be going wrong. And so, as Adam mentioned, we're going to look at questions. We're going to look at seven different questions and have the Bible answer them for us. Not so that we can just walk away with some simple answers, but so that we can more fully embrace the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? So here, now let me just give you a preview. If you haven't looked ahead in your book, so today we're going to talk about why does suffering exist? Okay? Suffering didn't come into the world until sin did. And we know that sin changed our relationship with God, changed man's relationship with God, but it also changed a lot of other things that we might not think about. All right? Next week, we're going to look at how can God use me when others suffer? Okay? So when I'm around somebody else that's suffering, how can God use me? Okay? Number three, why am I suffering? Third week, we're going to look at why am I suffering? We're going to let the Bible answer that question. The fourth question, what's God's answer to suffering? Okay? What does God say about suffering? Number five, does God really understand my suffering? I mean, does he really understand what I'm going through? Number six, where does comfort come from? When we're suffering, where does comfort come from? Okay, and then number seven, how can I honor God in my suffering? How can I honor him as I suffer? So we start today. Why does suffering exist? And the point of the lesson is that suffering is part of living in a fallen world. Suffering, pain, however you want to describe it, did not come into the world until sin did. Now, those that have a worldly view, those that have a secular review, think that suffering, hey, it's just part of the natural order. I mean, you know, it's part of that survival of the fittest, so to speak. And that kind of view would explain the suffering that comes like through natural disasters. But it doesn't explain the suffering that comes from evil. It doesn't explain the suffering that comes when people treat each other bad. And so when we go to the Bible, we see in the book of Genesis, it's the book of beginnings. So in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning or the genesis of suffering. Okay? So we start in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Verses 16 through 19 is our first passage of Scripture. And this is God talking. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, most of us know what has happened up until this point in the book of Genesis. God created everything. On day six, he formed man. And the Bible says that he planted a garden and placed man and then eventually woman in that garden, a place especially prepared for them, okay? A perfect place, okay? I mean, all the insects existed. But in the Garden of Eden, mosquitoes didn't sting. And ants didn't invade picnics, okay? I mean, there were lions and tigers, but they were more like pets than they were ferocious animals. And so, I mean, there was night in the Garden of Eden, but it never got too cold, never got too hot. I mean, everything was perfect in that place that God prepared for man. And he says, notice what he said. You can eat of every tree in the garden. Every tree in there. Now remember that. Every tree of the garden. He didn't say that every herb was for food until later, until after sin. He said, of every tree in the garden you can eat, except for one. The tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, when you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Now again, we know, looking back, that God was not talking about physical death. Because when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from that tree, they did not physically die. They were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. And so with the death that God was talking about when he told Adam, don't eat that fruit because in the day you do, you die, he was talking about spiritual death. He was talking about separation from him. And so when they disobey God, okay, when they disobey God, they were expelled from the garden. They were separated from God. They died their spiritual death. But that wasn't the only result. I mean, that was the worst result. I mean, that was the baddest thing, so to speak, that happened to them. They were separated from their Creator. They were separated from the one who loved them. They were separated from the one who had a plan for their life. But that wasn't the only thing that resulted from their sin. And in the verses that we read, God talked to first Eve and then Adam about some other results of their sin. As he was talking to Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. And so when he says, I will greatly multiply, he said, I will increase exceedingly the sorrow or the pain and hardship that you have in childbearing. Okay? And then he says the same thing. He repeats it. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Okay? So the consequence to Eve for her disobedience, and the Bible says that Eve was deceived. Okay? The serpent came and tricked Eve. Okay? He said, didn't God tell you could eat of every fruit? And Eve said, well, we can eat of the fruit of every tree except for this one. And the day we eat of that, and she actually added to the word of God, God said, when we look at it, when we eat it, we're going to die. He didn't talk about looking at it and they die. And Satan said, or not Satan, the snake said, the serpent said, you're not going to die. God knows you're not going to die. God knows that when you eat that fruit, you'll be as wise as he is. You'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And so Eve deceived, took the fruit, okay? And God saying to her, one of the punishments that you're going to get, now you're going to be separated from me, and again, that's the worst of the punishment. But one of the other punishments is that you're going to have great sorrow and hardship as you bear children. Now again, we can only imagine what God's plan was for childbirth before sin came into the world. And again, I can only think that it would have been a whole lot easier, a whole lot less pain, a whole lot less sorrow if Adam and Eve had a child before they sinned. We could see that And again, I haven't personally experienced it except vicariously as I've stood there and watched as my, you know, two children were born and, you know, heard, you know, felt the clenching of my hand and heard the sighing. And you guys that were in the room when your children were born know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be so old. I know it's just a recent thing where they let fathers go into the room. But if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. But that was one of the consequences of Eve's sin. Furthermore, God said, hey, your relationship with your husband is also going to be affected. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, so again, we have to go back and think about what Eve's desire was concerning her husband before sin, okay? And again, when God made Eve and brought her to Adam, he said, this is your helpmeet. This is somebody I've created to complement you, to help you. And in the same way, I think Adam was a complement to Eve. They completed each other. I think God's original plan was for that rule over one another wouldn't be part of the equation. It wouldn't need to be. Now, you say, well, preacher, there's all sorts of things in the New Testament. Yeah, but all that was added after sin. All that was added. I think God's original plan was for them to complement one another. And the question of who was going to be the boss, who was going to be the ruler, would have not even come into the equation. Neither one of them would have asked, well, who's in charge? Who's the boss? Who's going to rule the home? Now, again, God spells it out for us in the New Testament. And even here, as he delivers to Eve this judgment for her sin. But what was woman's original desire? I mean, some people think that her desire was changed as a result of sin because God changed her desire so that her husband rule over her. I have a tough time accepting that. I've known and again, this is not meant as a criticism in any way, but I've known very few women that wanted their husband to rule over them. I mean, I've met a lot of godly women that wanted their husband's leadership, and I've talked to a lot of women about, you know, submitting to their husband, and I always tell them, hey, if your husband loves you like God tells husbands to love their wives, so much that they're willing to give, if need be, to give their life to save yours, then submission is a lot easier because, you know, they're never going to ask you to do anything that would cause you hurt or pain. So I don't think God changed the woman's desire to want her husband to rule over her. I don't think that he changed her desire for her to rule over him. Okay, now I've known several women that has been their desire. They wanted to rule their homes, but most husbands that are in situations like that resist, and it causes disharmony in the home. And then there's other people to say, well, God changed Eve's desire so that she wanted to rule, Adam wanted to rule, and it just causes this disharmony. And again, I don't think the question of dominion was in God's original plan. I think when man sinned and when Eve was deceived and Adam went, and Carol and I were talking about it last week. I think it was last Sunday, wasn't it, Carol? When you asked me the question, why did Adam eat the fruit? Didn't we talk about that last Sunday? I mean, and why? I mean, God had been very explicit with him. I mean, more with him than with Eve. Don't eat the fruit because you're gonna die. And I think Adam knew what was going to happen to Eve because she ate the fruit, and he did not. He loved her enough that he was willing to endure the punishment of God with her, so that he wouldn't have to be separated from her. And so, when sin came into the world, it changed our relationship with God. Man was separated from God because of their sin. But it also changed how children would be born. It also changed the relationship of husband and wife. But it also changed creation. It changed nature. It changed the heavens and the earth. And we see that in the curse that God gave to the earth through Adam. And again, the judgment came against Adam because he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. She said, "Hey, I ate the fruit. Here's the fruit." And Adam took the fruit and ate it. The Bible talks about Eve being deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And again, when God came and said, "Hey, why are you hiding?" Adam said, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit." He tried to blame her, and of course he tried to blame the serpent. But Adam was responsible for his own actions. I mean, he could not blame Eve. He knew exactly what he was doing. And we can speculate as to why he did it. The Bible doesn't come right out and tell us. But again, the first Adam paints a picture of the second Adam, Christ, because just like the first Adam loved his wife and was willing to die with her so as not to be separated from her as God, judged sin, so the second Adam, Christ, was willing to die for us so that we wouldn't have to be separated from God and separated from him. And so God says, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, cursed, not you, but cursed be the ground. So Adam wasn't cursed, but the ground that he was responsible for taking care of was cursed. And what used to be a delight, I mean, God put the care of the garden into Adam's hands. And I think Adam enjoyed taking care of the garden. I think it was easy, but it was not going to be easy anymore. He said, in the sweat of your brow, he said, in the sweat of your brow, let me get back to the scripture. Find it here, okay? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so sorrow means hard labor. What used to be a joy was now going to become work. And it was going to be hard to till the ground and get food from the ground. God says that labor is going to be harder because of the thorns and the thistles. And again, just think about it. God said, hey, you could eat of every tree. So I reach up to take the fruit of the tree to sustain myself. Now, he says, you're going to have to till the ground. You're going to, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to, you're going to have to plow. You're going to have to plant. You're going to have to harvest. And in the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat the herb of the field. So instead of reaching up and grabbing the fruit, man had to now bend over and eat the herbs of the ground. Well, and I guess this is one good thing, if you say there's anything good about sin. There's a lot of herbs of the ground that I like. I like the things that grows in the ground. I'm glad we're just not on a fruit diet. I guess it'd be a lot better for us. But I'm glad we got the vegetables. I'm glad we got the herbs of the ground. You say, wasn't that God's plan all along? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. But when sin came, it changed the ground. Instead of being easy to take care of the garden, it became work for Adam. And he said, and God says, it's going to be that way all the days of your life until you return to the ground, because you were made of dust, and to dust you are going to return. And so the labor that we exert to provide food. Now, there are some among us that are still farmers. Some of us among us that are still till the ground. But most of us haven't done that to provide food. We've labored in other ways. And sometimes that labor is hard. If you were at breakfast yesterday morning, I had to chuckle because Brother Walt gave the devotion. And he was talking about being a farm boy from Arkansas that used to have to pick cotton to make a living. And then he said, I came north and went to work for General Motors, and it was easy after that. And I just had to chuckle. At one time in our life, maybe not all the time, but I dare say at one time in our life, all of us looked at the work that we had to do in order to make a living, in order to provide for ourselves and our families. And at least at one point in our life, all of us said, this is hard. This is hard work. This is sorrow, so to speak. And if we could have chosen, we would have done something easier to make a living. Hey, that's why all of us retired. If it was easy and we were having fun working, we wouldn't have quit, right? If it was easy and you loved it, we would have still been doing it, right? But there was something about that work that we had to do that was hard, that was unenjoyable, that when we could, we stopped it. And all of that came about because of sin. I mean, I think work that Adam exerted to take care of the garden was enjoyable to him. It didn't become work until after sin entered into the world. Now, there's some people today that think that people suffer because of a specific sin in their life. They think, hey, here's somebody that's going through something, a sickness or a relationship problem, financial problem, and they're going through it because there's some specific sin in their life. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it works. Remember one time they came across a blind man, and his disciples asked him, Master, why is this man blind? Is it because of some sin that he created, or some sin that he did, or was it the sin of his parents that have made him blind? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, neither one. It's not a result of his sin. It's not a result of his parents' sin. He said, he's blind so that God can be glorified. He's blind so that I can restore his sight and bring glory to God. So it doesn't work that way even today. Yeah, there are hardships that come into people's life because of some poor decisions they make. There are hardships that come into people's life perhaps because of some sin that has come into their life. But we do not have the ability, nor should we judge and say that person is suffering because of this sin in their life. Only God knows that. We don't know that. So when sin came into the world, it changed things. It changed man's relationship with God. Man was separated from God. He no longer had that close personal fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. It changed the way children were born. It changed the relationship between husband and wife. And it changed the relationship that man had with the earth and that man had with his work. Okay? But, even in the garden, even in this chapter that we're in this morning, Genesis chapter 3, God pictured how he was going to bring it back to the way he intended it to be. When you remember when they sinned, Adam and Eve realized they were naked. So they sewed leaves together to make covering for their nakedness. Well, God came and made them clothes of skins. Okay? He made them a better covering. But an animal had to die in order for that covering to be made. God killed an animal, took their skin, and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. He covered their sin. That was a picture of what was going to happen later when another sacrifice was going to be offered. His son, Jesus Christ, when he was going to die, so that he could cover our sin. When Jesus died for us and we receive him, he washes away our sin. But the Bible also says that we are dressed in his righteousness. We get the skin of Christ. And again, I'm not talking literal skin, but we get the covering of Christ. When God looks at us, he does not see that we've ever sinned. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He justifies us. He makes us as if we've never sinned. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can stand before God justified. All right, let's go on. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verses 18 through 22. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. All right, the verse before, verse 18, verse 17, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul stated that as a disciple of Christ, we are going to suffer because we're following him. Christ suffered, we're going to be, as his followers, as his disciples, we're also going to suffer. Again, not a very good advertisement for Christianity. But Paul wasn't done yet. Paul was going to go on to say that as we suffer, God will be there with us and sustain us through that suffering. And that there was something better coming. In that verse 18, he says, for I reckon. Now, that's an accounting term, okay? It's not a southern term, it's an accounting term. A lot of southerners say, well, I reckon, but they're using it in a different way than the definition of the word. It means to count or take into account. When I reckon that I have $25 in my savings account, I go to my savings account and count the money in my savings account. I know I got $25 in my savings account. And so what Paul was saying here, this is not wishful thinking. This is not supposition. He says, for I reckon, I've counted it. I know that the sufferings, okay? Now, the sufferings he was talking about were both physical sufferings, so external sufferings, the sufferings that come on the outside, and also the sufferings that come on the inside. The hurt and the pain and the despair that we can feel on the inside when we suffer on the outside. So he says, I reckon, or I know, because I've counted, that the sufferings of this present time, okay? So he was talking about then. He's talking about the day in which he lived. Again, he was writing to the church at Rome. And so he was saying, look, I know because I've counted that the sufferings we're going through now. Now, this verse applies to us. He would say the same thing to us. He says, I know because I've counted that the sufferings that you are going through now are not worthy to be compared. Okay? So he says, when I look at what you're going through now with the glory which shall be revealed to us. When I look at what he would say to the Romans that he was, the church at Rome he was writing to, when I look at what I'm going through now and when I look at what you're going through now, and I compare that to the glory that's going to come, there's no comparison. I mean, if you put them on the scale, it wouldn't be like this. The sufferings now would not be heavier or way more than the glory that's going to come. It would be like this. In fact, it would be so much like this that I can't reach as far with my arms. The glory that's going to come far, far, far outweighs the suffering that we go through now. And of course, the glory that he's talking about is the glory of God. And again, the glory of God is when he makes his presence known with all his power. In the Bible, usually when God made his glory known, it was accompanied by a brilliant light. But it's also the glory that we're going to experience when we go to heaven and be with him and live in that place that he has prepared for us. Okay? And so Paul says, when I compare, when I put on the scale and I weigh the suffering that I, and by the way, Paul suffered as a Christian. You go over and read the book of Corinthians, and he talks about all the sufferings. The Christians in Rome were suffering. I mean, they were being fed to the lions. I mean, it just wasn't mild suffering it was horrendous suffering. And Paul says, when I compare the suffering that we're going through now to the glory that's coming in the future, there is absolutely no comparison. Okay? That glory which shall be revealed to us. We haven't seen it yet, okay? But when we do, when we get to heaven, we will say, like the Apostle Paul, hey, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. I mean, for the most part, you know, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I want to ask God why he put me through everything he put me through. I want to know. I'm going to ask him, why did he let this happen? Why did he let this happen? Why did he let this happen? I'm going to ask God to explain to me everything he allowed to come into my life so that I can understand why he did it. And I always smile and I say, when you get there, it won't make any difference. It won't make any difference. You'll know. By the way, God, suffering is one of the things that God uses to make us into the vessels that he wants us to be. That's what he does. He uses it. We could probably go around the room and every single person could stand up and say, Pastor, here's I've suffered in my life. Here's one example. Here's one example. I believe every single person in this room, if we took the time and we went around from person to person, and I know some of your stories. I know how you've suffered. But I want to remind you, you would not be the person you are today without that suffering. Amen. You wouldn't be. You wouldn't be. God used that to make you who you are, to make you into a vessel. Okay, I got to hurry. Because this glory that we're going to see is not only for man, but the creature. And when the Bible in those verses talks about creature, it's not just talking about animals. It's talking about creation. And again, I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. But when sin came into the world, creation was changed as well. I mean, we know the earth was changed because God pronounced a curse on it. But all creation was somehow affected when sin came into the world. And so that verse that says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same. And so creature or creation was subject to vanity. That word vanity means emptiness or usefulness. Okay, and so God made everything he made to bring glory to himself. In some way, that the earth or creation, and I'm not talking about the earth, I'm talking about heavens and earth and everything that God made, in some way, creation's ability to bring glory to God was limited or hindered by sin. And so the same glory that we're looking for, the same deliverance that we're looking for, creation is looking for it as well. Paul talks about that for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Just like when we suffer, we groan, we travail, we labor. So does creation. It's groaning and looking forward to that day when the sons of man are going to be made known. In other words, God's going to come back for his own. And creation is going to be restored to what it was when God spoke it into existence. I think this is Paul's way of talking about the new heaven and the new earth. They are going to be restored to what God made them originally. And again, I can't explain it to you other than at a high conceptual level. In some way, creation's ability to bring glory to God was affected by sin. It paid the price of sin as well. And just like we are looking forward to when the glory of God is going to be revealed to us. I mean, when we get saved, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And we see some of the glory of God, but the glory of God is not going to be fully revealed to us until we get to heaven. The Bible says now we look through a glass dimly, but when we get to heaven, that glass is going to be taken away, and we're going to be able to look face to face with God, and we're going to see his glory. And as we read the Bible, we think we know about the glory of God. We haven't seen anything yet. I mean, when we get to heaven and we see the glory of God, it is going to be so overwhelming to us that we are, you know, we talk about how we ought to have that awe of God. And yeah, we have some awe of God, but look, when we come into his presence, we are going to see God in his fullness. I believe only then will we have the proper amount of awe that we ought to have toward God. Nature, creation is waiting for that same time when it will be restored, when that new heaven and that new earth come to bring glory to God. All right, quickly, let's go on to verses 23 through 25. And not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So just like creation, we ourselves are waiting for that redemption, okay? For that adoption that talks about in that verse. Again, we're waiting until we come into the presence of God, the literal presence of God, when we are either called away in the rapture or when we leave this earth by way of death and go immediately, if we're saved, to go immediately to be with the Lord. We're waiting for that day. Paul talks about which have the first fruits of the Spirit. When we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit. That's God's down payment of what's going to come. That was the first fruit. Just like in Jewish law, when you planted a crop, when you harvested that crop, you brought the best of the first fruits to God's house as an offering to him. Those first fruits were a promise of what was to come. You had the rest of the harvest. We have the Holy Spirit. It's sort of the first sign or the first evidence of what's coming after that, of heaven. And so we have that first fruit. we're looking forward, and as we look forward, we patiently wait until our body is redeemed. I mean, we were redeemed when we got saved. Somebody had to pay the price for our sin, but the redemption he's talking about there, when we will leave this world of sin and go to that place where there is no sin, when we go into the presence of God, Paul says, for we are saved by hope, but not a hope that we see. I mean, if you can see something, you don't need hope. I mean, we cannot see yet. We cannot see yet what awaits us. I mean, yes, we can read the Bible and we can know, well, there's a gold street in heaven. The gates are made out of pearl. There are no night there. There's no pain there. There's no tears there. But eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We can, even in our wildest, listen, even in our wildest imaginations, we cannot imagine how good heaven is going to be. Just can't imagine it. It's going to be so good. So good. And so, if we hope for that, we see not. Can't see it now. And yes, we can get glimpses of it. We can get, remember, Paul said, I knew a man that went to heaven. Most people think he was talking about himself. He said, but it's unlawful for me to describe it. What he's saying is, I don't know how to describe it. How can a person use humanity's language? How can a person use humanity's words to describe that place that God has prepared for his children? Can't. Can't. But if we with hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Suffering came in to the world when sin came in to the world. Before sin came into the world, there was no suffering. There was no pain. There was no hardship. But ever since sin came into the world, mankind has suffered. And God uses that suffering. But he tells us, look, when you get to that next place that I prepared for you. The first place he prepared for man was the Garden of Eden. Because of our sin, we were kicked out of it. But God says, when you get to that next place that I prepared for you. And again, just like we got kicked out of this place because of our sin, we don't get into this place until we get our sin taken care of. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. But God says, when you get to that place, everything you've had to go down through down here, you'll see there's no comparison. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us come together and study it together. And I pray that as we start this series of lessons on suffering, that as we answer the questions from your word, we'll see that you even used it for our good. I pray you be with those that are still on their way to church. Give them safety as they come. And then, Father, I pray that you meet with us in the service. I pray, Holy Spirit, you just take complete charge. Everything that's sung, everything that's said, everything that we think in our hearts and our minds this morning would be under your control. Use it as you want to use it, as you plan to use it this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here for Sunday school this morning.